Our speaker today is Jason Reed, our student pastor.
And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, that's easy for you to say. You get to work with church people every day. And you know what I would say to that. Bless your heart. Parents, there's no greater joys and there's no greater sorrows than our kids bring. But that has to be a mission that we use for God. As we love our kids, as we teach our kids, as we set the example for our kids, they have to see Jesus in us. What a privilege it is to have a little life that we're in control of, and we get to point them to Jesus. We're on mission. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Gosh, there's just so many things that God's word tells us as we live for mission. Goals in life, do they honor Christ? And the list could go on and on and on. Now, it's okay to have fun and to have hobbies. I think God has made each one of us special to do what he created us to do. And y'all, if you're close to me, you know I'm the biggest cut-up. I love to have fun, but I do it as we point to Christ. And some missions are more important than other missions. I want to tell you about a mission that I went on one morning. It's kind of a funny story, and I haven't really shared it with too many people, but it was really, really funny. Got up one morning. I'm a hunter, so if you're a hunter, you're going to love the story. If you don't hunt, you're just ready for me to be done with the story. But I got up one morning. I decided I was going to be a turkey hunter. No one's taught me how to turkey hunt. My dad did it turkey hunt. None of my family turkey hunted. So I decided one day I'm going to turkey hunt. So I got all the camo, got my face painted up, and got up early one morning before the sun got up, and I got out in the woods. And I'm out there, and I'm just waiting for the sun to come up, and I'm listening. If you've been in the woods for turkey hunts, you hear them gobble. And I don't just sit there. I'm like, oh, there's one gobbling over there. I'm going to get them. So I hear one gobble way off in the distance, and I'm like, oh, yes, yes, there he is. So I take off on this trek, and my property's kind of swampy in some areas, and I had to go right through the swampy area. So I don't care, though. That's my first time turkey hunting. First time I heard a gobbler, I'm pumped up. I'm excited. So I'm running through there. I go through the swamp. I hear it gobbling, hear it grom. I get close, and there's a little hill going up. So I'm like, oh, I gotta be really quiet. So I'm kind of down, crawling up this hill. And, you know, you turkey call. You're like, like that. And you hear them gobble. And it's like, oh, man. And I was so fired up. I was so pumped up. And I was crawling up through there, and it was getting louder. And I would call a little bit, and he would gobble. And I was like, oh, he's in trouble. He's in trouble. Well, oh, man, I got close. I was like, man, he's getting close to my neighbor's house. I don't know if I'm going to be able to shoot this thing. I'm getting close to off my property over here. And I kind of crawl up a little bit more, and I get where I can kind of see where the call's coming from. And guess what? It was a pet turkey inside of a fence. And I sit there, and I was like, oh, no. But that mission that I went on, I had a goal, I had a purpose, and I was fired up to get that turkey, and it let me down. But I'm saying this because our mission in life to honor God, it should be like that. We should be excited. We should be fired up. And guess what? He's never going to let us down. We won't get to the end and look up and say, oh, he guarantees us victory. When we live for Christ, when we honor Christ, and we get to the end, it's victory. We already know that. He already tells us that. It's written. It's sold. There's no other way. It's victory in Christ. So that's why our mission has to be foundational on who God is, on his word. We're all moving towards something. And what we have to ask ourselves is this. Are my missions in life pointing to the gospel of Christ? Am I doing everything to God's glory? And that should be a prayer for our life. Is everything we're doing for the glory of God? And we ask, does God really care about the little turkey mishap? I think he does. I sit there after that. I'll go ahead and tell you, I walked back down a little bit, and I sit there, and I was laughing. I was like, oh, man. And I looked, and I was like, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, but I know you're laughing at me. I know you did this on purpose. You put this desire in my heart for me to look silly out here. But no one saw me. But God cares about even the little details, even the little things. Luke 12:7 tells us this. He says, indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. And I know everybody bald in here kind of tensed up. You're like, oh gosh, here comes the bald jokes. No, I'm not going to do that. It's not really the bald people that should get made fun of. It's the people that are bald and they have those comb overs. Kind of like, I know you're not supposed to talk politics, but Trump, he's got an awesome comb over. Those are the people that need to be made fun of, not the bald people. They're embracing it. But God cares about the little things. He cares about the hairs on your head. He cares about the small details. God takes the time to know who you are. His creation was made in His image for His glory. Every mission, every desire, every goal must be presented at the feet of Jesus for Him to use in our life. Listen to this. When we fail to meet Jesus in the details of our everyday life, we fail to meet Jesus. We can't truly see who He is. He then turns into a backup plan. Y'all been there. I've been there. When things are going great, we're kind of coasting along. And really, until we hit a bump in the road, do we stop and say, oh, Jesus, I need you. And often He becomes that backup plan if we let Him. Especially in the American society we live in today. We just got through talking about Haiti. Those people need Jesus every day they wake up to survive. But oftentimes we wake up in our comfortable bed and our air-conditioned homes, and we get to hang out and drink our coffee, and we have a life of luxury. And it's easy when we're being blessed to just go through the motions. We become religious. We do the church thing, and we mark it off, and we go on. It becomes all about us and what we think and what we want, and we forget about what He thinks, what He wants, what He's called us to. So many things we do as churches, Jesus doesn't care about. For example, we just seen one of those things. I think Doug picked on y'all a little bit. Jesus doesn't care if you're sitting in a pew, in a chair, or standing up. He cares about your heart. He cares about people because He's gospel-centered. Jesus cares about people, so should we. Everything we are, everything we do should point to Jesus. Our Mondays, our Tuesdays, our Wednesdays, Thursday, Friday, yes, Saturdays, even during college football. Our Sundays, we all have to point to Jesus in everything that we do. Paul states this, I think we have it up, Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says, as my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and die is gain. That is our life on mission. Everything we do must point to Jesus. And speaking of Paul, I like to look at a mission he began where God intervened and changed his life forever. I say this because I believe Saul was one of Christianity's greatest enemies, yet Paul was one of Christianity's greatest heroes, yet they're the same person. The only thing that changed in their life was the mission that they were on, the person that they were serving. One was selfish and inward focused, and one was outward focused and Christ-centered. He was on a mission. Many believe that Paul is the most important person in the New Testament. Do you know that he wrote over 60% of the New Testament that we read? It's closer to probably 66%. He definitely proves that one person can make a difference for Christ. Warren Wiersbe says this, perhaps the greatest event in church history after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was the conversion of Saul, the leading persecutor of Christians. What a change. All because Jesus became the true mission in his life. See, your mission matters. where God has you placed, it's not by accident. Remember what Esther said? I preached on Esther a couple months ago. You remember what the key verse for Esther was? Esther, you're here for a moment such as this. And that's not different in your life. You're where you're at. You're at the job you're at. You're at your dad, a husband, a grandfather, a wife, mom, grandmother, whatever. You are where you're at for a purpose. And that purpose is to honor Christ with your life, to be on mission for Him. Everything we say, everything we do must reflect Christ. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9 says this. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, mark that right there, belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. You could sum this up by saying a religious man is being converted to Christ. Because here was a man in Saul who thought he was doing something for the church. I like the phrase, the way, in verse 2, when I told you to take note of that. Because I don't think it's by chance that this refers to John 14, 6, where it says, where Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, the early believers in that time, they believed that Jesus was the only way. And this was a problem to the religious leaders. This was a problem to Saul. And honestly, it's a problem to our culture today. A lot of people say, oh yeah, Jesus is a way. But don't you dare say Jesus is the only way. Our mission must be clear. Our mission must be bold. Our mission must be unified. And our mission must point to Jesus. If you'd stopped and you'd asked Paul, Paul, why are you doing this? He would have said, Jesus is dead. Do you expect me to believe that the Messiah is some crucified dead guy? You see, back in the day, if you were crucified, that was a pretty low way of death. Kind of like the electric chair today. He would say, these people are a cult. I intend to eliminate them before they affect our Jewish culture, our Jewish faith. I'm going to take care of them. He was religious, and he was focused on himself and not Christ. It's so sad to see churches today that would rather close the doors. And this happens every week. I'm sure we could get Joel to stand up and say, Joel, how many churches have been closing their doors? And you would really be shocked at the number of churches that are struggling or closing their doors because they refuse to go against traditions. Saul was on a mission, but it was a religious and a self-righteous mission. And I'm not saying that about Five Forks. Five Forks is a great church, and I think God has great plans for our church. He was spiritually blind. Saul was a spiritually blind man, a man who was blinded by darkness, and he's about to be blinded by the heavenly light. See, when blinded by darkness, we see nothing of Christ. And when blinded by the light, all you see is Christ. Saul faced the fact that Jesus was alive. Isn't it interesting that as soon as the light caught him and he dropped, he asked the question, Jesus, Lord, is that you? He knew. We must dissect every area of our life. James tells us this, we must take God's word and use it as a mirror. I taught this to my students Wednesday night. It's one of my favorite passages. James is so awesome. He takes so many good illustrations and he puts them into practical use. But the mirror. Every one of us probably got up and looked in the mirror this morning. If you look around, some may have not. Or you can only do so much with what you got, right? But James tells us we should use God's word as that mirror, as we hold it up, as we look into it, as it shows us imperfections, we fix those things. In the morning time, when we look in the mirror, we say, oh, I got to do something before I go out. We fix those imperfections. We fix ourselves up so we're presentable to other people. And that's the same way James is telling us here. Take God's word. Allow it to show you your imperfections. And fix those things so you're presentable to Christ. And as you're presentable to Christ, man, it's going to follow you. You're going to be presentable to everybody you come in contact with. That's life on mission. That's what it's about. It's about every day coming before Christ. Like Luke 9:23 says, take up your cross daily and come before the Lord. It's a daily walk. It's a daily decision. And if we're going to stay true to mission, if we're going to be who Christ wants us to be everywhere we go, we have to use God's word as a mirror. Because if we don't, we become religious. It starts to become about us, and we're all guilty of it. You don't have to teach kids to be selfish. You don't have to teach adults to be selfish. It never goes away. You have to constantly lay down your life before Christ, and he'll work through that selfishness. And people will see Christ in you in spite of who we are. And as a church, we have to ask this. Does our mission match the message of our Savior? Sure, we do a lot of religious stuff correct. So does Saul. I love our vision. Our vision is this: to see God's name become great among the nations. Church's leaders and faithful congregants, we must ask ourselves, are we doing all we can do to make our mission match the gospel? See, as a church, it starts with the individual. It starts with each and every one of us. And as we come together, God blesses that. The Great Commission says this in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and I'm almost finished. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's the last thing Jesus left us with in Matthew. We have to make sure, church, that we don't major on the minors and minor on the majors. My prayer is this, that Five Forks will continue in a greater magnitude to be a gospel-centered, a mission-minded body of believers that are willing at all costs to go out and to reach people with the gospel and for the gospel and to change lives. We have the power to impact so many people. And Mark said one of our visions was to build a house. I don't think he told you that. It's a house a year. We're looking for like a 4-year partnership with them, and we have a vision to build a house a year in Haiti. That's 4 houses. When are we going to get the first one done? Let's do it. Who's going to build the first one? Maybe you. Maybe you're going to build a house there and make a difference. Maybe you can't do that, but you can make a difference at your work. You can make a difference to everybody you come in contact with in a day-to-day life. Haiti is one avenue that we have to take Jesus to the nations. Awana is a way we could take Jesus to the nations. You are a way to take Jesus to the nations. Church, we are a way to take Jesus to the nations. You matter, and missions matter. Church, thank you for being a church that loves missions, that sends people out and sees the importance of the gospel of Christ. Let's close in prayer. God, we come to you. Lord, you've called us to go out. Lord, to be on mission, to share Christ with all those we come in contact with, to live Christ out in our life. Lord, and I pray we'll be faithful stewards of sharing the gospel. Lord, I pray we'll be faithful to go wherever you send us. Lord, I pray we'll be faithful in everyday life-to-life activity to share Jesus with those we come in contact with, to be Jesus. Help us to be different, Not because we're good, but because you're good and we serve you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe this morning you want to come and you would like to join this good church and jump on this mission. You come, please come forward. Maybe you want to come pray. Maybe you need to check. God, is my mission aligned up with your mission? Does it matter? So now's the time for you to come forward and take advantage of that.